Well, if you've joined us for the first time, or maybe you've been away for a while, you've joined us in the in a little mini-series as we look at two songs, two psalms, that tell us two of the most precious and most central truths that Christians have. And I'm going to start off now with a question that I'd like you to think about as we get going, and it is this. What do you fear? What do you fear? Let me give you a few minutes to think about that. Well, I don't know what you came up with, but the word phobia gets bandied around a lot, doesn't it? And I looked up a few phobias on phobialist.com, and there's lots, it seems, to fear. Just under A, there were these. Ablutophobia, that's fear of washing or bathing. Acarophobia, that's fear of itching or of the insects that cause itching. Acluophobia, that's fear of darkness. I guess that's quite a popular one. Maybe that's one that was in your head. Acrophobia, fear of heights. Maybe that was one. Aeronosticophobia, fear of vomiting, secondary to air sickness. Slightly random. And most random that I could see under A was electrophobia, which is fear of chickens. I don't know whether you've ever met anyone who's scared of chickens. But the experts say that we all suffer from phobias at different levels. Here's a thought experiment for you. What do you do with a spider? Do you A, cover it with a cup? B, do you call someone else? C, do you cover up the overflow pipe on the bath? Or D, do you leave the house completely? I don't know which you would fall into, which category. But there are some things, though, aren't there, in life that are objectively scary. Lots of things to fear in London. Maybe it's work stuff. It's the fear of losing a job, or being stuck in a boring job, or not being liked at work, or having a bad boss, or not getting on with the boss, or messing up at work. And that was one of the big scary things when I was working as a lawyer. And we used to hear these scare stories that we were all told. In fact, there was one firm that we were told their trainee made a mistake, and it blew the indemnity cover of the law firm, and the story went that they had to sell their building. And that's messing up, isn't it? Or maybe it's not work stuff, it's just general life stuff. Finding a house, finding the right person, how we look. Will the kids be safe? How will they turn out? Maybe it's riding a bike in town. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Car accidents. Being mugged. Evil. Health issues. Health scares, maybe. Sickness. Old age. Only this weekend, one of my windows fell in. It fell right in. And I could have been hit. Things are scary, aren't they? And then there's the global stuff as well. The terrorist attacks, like the one on the train in France. Or fear of a nuclear bomb, or global warming, or financial meltdown, whatever it might be. Lots of things that could cause us to fear. Well, if so, we're not on our own, because that's a big issue here in our passage. This is a song written by the Sons of Korah, which to some of you might sound like a rock band, but they were God's singer-songwriters and key leaders. And they wrote this song for God's people in an objectively scary situation. It gets called, take a look at verse 1, it gets called trouble. Trouble. We could translate it distress. Now, we're not told exactly what it is. We're not told what the trouble is. But the historical context helps us a little bit. And there are a few hints. Take a look at verse 6. We're told there about the nations, the scary nations, kingdoms. And we only need to go to the British Museum just down the road to see what happened in history, what happened to God's people, what happened to Israel as they went into exile, as they were crushed, as the city was smashed, as they were taken captive, as people were killed and massacred. In Psalm 137, a bit further on in the Psalms, we're told about the people as they're there by the waters of Babylon, and they are weeping because they are not home, because it's been smashed to pieces. Very scary situation. maybe you're here and you wouldn't really call yourself a Christian, and you're looking into Christian things and you're wondering, well, this resonates, but what's the answer? Does the Bible have answers to all these things that make me feel fragile, the things that I fear? Or maybe you would call yourself a Christian and you're wondering exactly the same thing, actually. You're wondering, what's the answer? Well, actually, I think we need to make things a little bit worse before they get better. Because the New Testament tells us that if we're believers, the experience of being a believer is one of exile. We live in a scary world, a fearful world, a shaky world. And actually, some of that seems to come because of believing, being a believer. And maybe for you, it would be admitting that you're a Christian, or you've been to talks like these before. Or maybe it's the fear of going against the flow. Or maybe it's the pressure, the relentless pressure that we feel under, to overstate things, to join in with the gossip. Fearful. Well, in the midst of all of that, the sons of Korah can sing this in verse 2. We will not fear. It's a great song to be able to sing, isn't it? How can we sing it? Well, I think the answer from our passage, the big answer, if you remember one thing only, is this. God is unshakable. In the face of a shaky world, he is unshakable. Now, the passage, I think, helps us see why he is unshakable by splitting it down into three. You might have heard this word, Selah. That wasn't a mistake when Claire read it out. It's it gives us the little sections here. And in each section, we see that God is unshakable. Take a look at verse 1. Let me read it for us. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And then verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. And then again in verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. And so this is how the song goes. And it gives us some very graphic pictures so that we can see it with our mind's eye, and so that our hearts can be moved not to fear and instead to trust God. And it gives us pictures of a God who is bigger than we ever imagined, than we ever thought. And a God who is worthy of our trust and our worship. And so there are three things that we need to take to heart. And the first is this. A shaky world. A shaky world. You see, God is unshakable. But we're only going to see that as long as we realise just how shaky this world is. So that we see the kind of God that we need. Verses 2 and 3. We're by the sea. Only we're not sitting on the beach getting a tan. We're not sitting reading a novel. With a drink in the other hand. We're not building sandcastles. It's none of that. Instead, it's a scary scene where the earth is shaking and the mountains shake and they fall into the sea. Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with mountains and had much experience of mountains. Maybe you have. I guess most of us have. Well, of course, there are landslides and avalanches occasionally. But whole mountains, they don't tend to collapse. They don't shake into the sea. Mountains are normally impregnable. Normally, when it comes to mountains, if you're trying to build a road, you have to use dynamite to blow a hole through it. They're pretty solid. But just imagine your favourite mountain, whether it's Everest or Ben Nevis or whatever it is. Well, not just a bit of it, but the whole thing collapses. It starts crumbling, a few rocks fall, and then the whole thing goes, bit by bit, and then bang, it's all gone. And it's the sea that is doing this. The sea is chaotic. It's violent. Maybe you felt that sometimes on a blowy day at the seaside or something like that. I experienced that this summer. I went sailing across the Celtic Sea to Cork and back. And there were huge waves. You had to be clipped on at night so that you didn't fall overboard. And we had sailcloths to keep us from falling out of our beds. The power of the sea, it's not in our control, is it? It's unpredictable. We struggle even to predict the weather sometimes. Think of the Japanese tsunami. Think of the earthquakes in Nepal. Think of that. Think of El Nino. El Nino, I read only the other day that El Nino is coming and they think it's going to be worse than ever. Terrifying. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine the noise, the shaking, the roaring, the foaming? It's deafening, it's loud. At that point, no trips to the gym to beef up are going to help you when the mountains are falling in. Swimming lessons, even being Michael Phelps, they're not going to help you when the sea is like that. It's scary, all right. But the thing that makes it even more scary is if you know where the Bible starts, right at the beginning in Genesis. Because in Genesis 1, God separates the earth and the water. He makes them so that they are separate. But here, everything is reversed. It's decreation or uncreation. And now earth and water, and they mix. It's like the flood all over again. We live in a world, you see, that is literally, literally falling apart. And maybe we feel that in our little corner of that world. And it feels scary and it feels shaky. And that's how it feels for us in London as well. The things that we thought about earlier, the things that scare us. Signs that the world is falling apart. Of course, we can't control it. We can't control our work. And we can't control our streets. Our government pretends that it can, at least it tries to. The UN, NATO, the IMF, the World Bank, the list goes on. They try, but they can't. And as we think of that, well, it makes us feel vulnerable. Maybe the world feels out of control to you. And maybe you feel especially vulnerable right now. And maybe you especially feel vulnerable if you'd call yourself a believer. And you know the stuff that people around you don't believe, that's not the same as you. You know that there are some people who might even think some things that Christians would believe in, things that Jesus actually said, are bigoted or narrow-minded. And so it feels out of control. And it feels scary, and we even feel scared. And in the midst of all of that, take a look at verse 1. Very striking words. God is our refuge and strength. An ever-present help in trouble. It's a relief to read those words, isn't it? I don't know whether you can imagine a refuge kind of situation. A couple of summers ago, I went walking in the Pyrenees, and they have these huts to shelter in, to sleep in, to get food. They're called refuges, like that. Or like refugees in some of the camps, or refugees fleeing across the sea to get to safety from Syria and Iraq, trying to find refuge, asylum. Well, God is a refuge when life feels shaky, when our world is shaky, when our corner of the world is shaky. He is also ever-present, we're told here. It's not like phoning customer services or the help desk and you're stuck waiting for a little while. He doesn't go on holiday, he doesn't go AWOL, he doesn't have days off. None of that. He's ever present. And wonderfully, for the believer, we are told in the New Testament that God is always with us because he lives in us by his Holy Spirit. Jesus says this, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." And so here we see God. And he is bigger than we imagined. He is big enough. He is strong enough. He is not a small, puny, little God. He is an omni-God, a God who is omnipotent and omnipresent. Because you see, the creation, it is no match for this kind of God. Sometimes our experience of life is one of trouble. And the trouble we maybe especially feel right now, or maybe might especially feel because we believe some things that our world doesn't. And maybe it means that you feel fragile. And maybe you're even just about clinging on by your fingertips. And maybe that's a reality for you. And maybe God doesn't feel ever present right now. In fact, maybe some of you are here looking in and you wonder whether he even exists at all. Well, we need to go back to these words. Because God, you see, he is a refuge. So take refuge in the refuge. but maybe you still don't feel very comforted by that. Maybe you still don't feel you can say verse 2. And things still feel pretty shaky, pretty scary. Well, second, an unshakable city, an unshakable city. Now the picture changes and the camera pans. You can imagine it as if it were a movie. And suddenly we see a city. And it's not just any city. Verse 4, it is the city of God. It's the place where God lives, where he dwells. He is in it. It is the new Zion. It is the new city. Imagine you're on a tour. And you're taken on the tour of this city. And you look around to see the sights. What do you see? Well, look here at what's changed compared to that earlier scene that we thought of. Now you see the waters, they're completely different. They're not smashing everything up. Instead, the waters aren't shaking but bringing joy. They're irrigating things. Imagine a country stream. Imagine the kind of place where you can paddle instead of worry whether you're going to drown. This is what's changed. And that's maybe it. I think why at the end of the Bible, we're told that there will be no sea. All of this chaos and smashing is gone. All is very quiet now. Everything has changed. The nations, they still do shake now. They are scary. The world is scary still. But this city, verse 5, well, it'll never be shaken. It will never fall. It will never be moved. It's the same word that we get in verse 3 for the shaky mountains. You see, no longer is it a picture of destruction and decreation, uncreation. It's a new world, but a world with a difference. This world, except with none of the mess. This world, except it's all changed. This world, with all the best things in life, except that it's even better. It won't be, you see, a partial patch-up job. It's not just an upgrade like a phone. It's a world that is only ever perfectly a delight. It means that it's safe. It means that it's secure in the way that our world doesn't feel right now. Maybe that's why we fear, perhaps, as we look at our world and we look at the stuff in our world. And we look to something for security that was never meant to give that kind of security. Something that's very insecure. But this city, well, this city is very secure. It's secure even forever. And the question is, what makes the difference? Well, it is God. It is He. He is the one that makes the difference. Verse 6, all He has to do is speak. And verse 7, over and above the city, he is the one who is the fortress God. He is the one who is unshakable. He is that God. Now, these words were so inspirational for Martin Luther that he penned a hymn. Maybe you've heard it. It was apparently sung at President Eisenhower's funeral. It's been sung for generations, for almost 500 years. Because God, he is this mighty fortress. A mighty fortress is this God. And so pause for a minute. Think on that. Imagine that. Imagine that future. And maybe you've still got questions. Well, if so, ask those questions. But maybe it's not so much the questions that you've got. You're nodding in agreement. You agree with this in theory. But you don't really feel it in your heart. Well, reflect on this picture, these pictures, and pray. Pray that you would take it to heart. I can't make any false promises, though. I can't promise that all the trouble will go away. I can't promise that the things that you're scared of right now will go away. But one day, it will. One day, it'll all be gone. Because one day, God, the one who is unshakable, who is bigger than all of this, bigger than the trouble, he will change it. It will be unshakable because God, he is unshakable. But maybe, as I say that, maybe you think, well, I still can't say verse 2. I still feel scared. I still feel this fear. Well, fear is hard to shake off, isn't it? Well, there's one third thing that I think helps us, and it is this. A God who stills what shakes. That's our third point there on the sheets. Verse 10 is a striking verse, and maybe you've heard it before, even read it. It's one of those verses that sometimes appears on calendars, and it feels as if it should be saying that this is a command to us to be still and be quiet. Well, that's pretty hard when your heart is anything but still. But I don't think that's what this verse is actually saying. I think instead this is God speaking, and he is speaking to the creation. He is speaking to the nations. He is speaking to a shaky world, and he is ordering it to be still, to stop, to cease. We get another picture of that, of exactly the same thing in the Gospels. And let me read out Mark chapter 4, verse 39. You might want to note that down if you're the kind of person who takes notes, and look it up. Check it out for yourself to see that I'm not making it up. That's Mark 4, verse 39. He got up. This is Jesus speaking. Speaking about Jesus, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. This is Jesus speaking in the Gospels, and he addresses a storm and he says a word, a couple of words, and it stops dead in its tracks. Be still. And it stops smashing the mountains and it's all calm. And that is why this city is unshakable. God stops everything dead in its tracks. And this, I think, makes sense of the other verses, because what we're talking about ultimately is judgment. God, verses 8 and 9, judging and stopping war altogether. Maybe that's a surprise to you, the idea that judgment might be good news. How can that be? Well, think of it like this. Imagine an end to all war. Imagine a world where you don't need an army, an air force, where you don't need the navy, where you don't need to call 999, where you don't need an ambulance, where you don't need hospitals. Imagine a world like that. How's that possible? Well, it's only possible because God deals with all the stuff that is causing the problem to begin with. Everything that is evil, everything that is shaky. It is good news. And maybe that was particularly something that would have resonated for the original readers of this, as they were there in Babylon in exile. Maybe this would particularly be something that would resonate for Christians under ISIS in Iraq and in Syria. It would be a real relief to them, wouldn't it? Because we can't have this new world without God taking away all the stuff that ruins our world. And this is the God we're talking about. The Omni-God, the big God, the God who is bigger than we ever imagined. A small God, he can't deal with all this stuff, can he? But a big God, he can. He can make us feel safe. And so as we close, let me ask you a question, and it is this. How big is your God? Is he this kind of God? Is he unshakably big? I don't know whether you have much contact with children, but children don't need to be taught to fear things, do they? Even if you have a nightlight or a CCTV, a system or an alarm system in your house, even if you shield them from the horror movies and just let them watch cartoons, somehow they don't need to be taught to fear. They reach for the teddy bear and they get scared. And it is true of us. It is true of adults as well. We don't need to be taught that there's lots of stuff in this world that we experience that is scary, that is fearful to us. All the stuff that we talked about earlier on, maybe some of the stuff that you thought of personally right at the beginning. But we do need to be taught how not to fear, how to fight fear. We do need to be taught about an unshakable God. That we do. And this song is a great place to start. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that if we've never heard that before and we don't believe it, please would we believe that and come to know you. And if we have heard that and we do believe it, please would you help us to believe that more, perhaps even especially right now. In Jesus' name, amen.